and always has knows exactly what to say in the moment, sort of. You see him at Ev's Diner. Sometimes you see him at VBS and different events that we do as a church. So Josh came to Kevin before a skit one year and said, "Kevin, when I give you the cue, can you say John 3:16?" And Kevin says, "Yeah, I can do that." And then Josh says, "Well, I don't want you in front or anything because it's supposed to be like the voice of God. So just kind of stand in the back and hold the mic. And when I give you the cue, you're going to say John 3:16. Kevin says, "Cool, I got it." So we're in the skit. And it comes to the moment, and Josh cues Kevin. Kevin stands up straight in the back, very boldly, very proudly, speaks straight into the mic. John 3:16. And that was it. Now, before you wonder, I did get Kevin's permission to tell that story, but it's classic to me just how we understand he said John 3:16, but he didn't actually say John 3:16, now did he? The unfortunate thing to me is I believe the same can apply to communion sometimes, is that we can take communion without actually taking communion. And I was particularly challenged a couple weeks ago when I was kind of going through my newsfeed, and I saw the name of this article from the Gospel Coalition, and the name of this article was, "What do we think about during the Lord's Supper?" And at first, I just like flipped right by it. It's just like, I know what I think about. You know, I think about Jesus and the cross and things like that. But the Holy Spirit really did a work in me, actually, in that moment, just scrolling through my newsfeed. You ever feel the Holy Spirit when you're scrolling through your newsfeed or your Twitter or your Facebook or something? It's amazing. So I took a few minutes to read this article. And the author, Eric Raymond, proposes 5 different looks that we need to take when we take communion. And so that's what we're going to be going through this morning, these 5 different looks. And the format is going to be a little bit different this morning because I'm going to be speaking on each of these 5 different looks, but I want us to be also putting these things into action. This is going to be some crowd participation that I'm going to be looking for here. So I'll be giving you your cues, but there's a lot that I think we can take away from actually taking a few moments to first look up to God, look into ourselves, look back to the cross, look around at the church, and look forward to the marriage feast. In Scripture, we're given 2 main ordinances, 2 symbols that teach us a lot of who Jesus is and who we are. The first of which we're very familiar with is called baptism. And baptism is what we see in the word is baptism is what a believer immediately does almost every time that they come to faith in Jesus. This was not something that was just like, okay, first I become a Christian and then I'll wait a little bit for the right moment to be baptized. But it was rather the induction into the faith. And this was the symbol of someone coming to new life. And then communion plays a little bit of different role. It's not a one-time thing, but a recurring thing that we see happening. And it has a lot to do with remembering, reflecting, and realizing a lot about Jesus. And in this article that I mentioned, Eric Raymond gives us a really good picture, I think, of what the relationship that baptism and the Lord's Supper have to the Christian faith. And that is that baptism then is the front door along with church membership. And the Lord's Supper is the dining room table where we renew our vows of faithfulness to Christ's word. Baptism is going to be our one-time introduction into this faith, and then communion is the recurring symbol that reminds us of who Jesus is and who we are. But still, it begs the question, what do we think about when it comes to the Lord's Supper? What do you think about? Do you think about Jesus? Do you think about yourself? About the cross? A combination of these things? And I do believe that there's a lot of different ways we can look at this. The five looks are not the only ways we can look at this, but I do believe that they also give us a great structure and format for reflection and prayer, not just when it comes to taking communion, but also just in our prayer lives. The first thing to remember and realize is that the bread and the cup that we take are not the main point, but they are simply symbols that Jesus has given us to benefit us. Another great quote about communion comes from Charles Spurgeon, who says, "Never mind the bread and wine unless you can use them as folks often use their spectacles." What do they use them for? To look at? No, to look through them. So use the bread and wine, or in our case, bread and the juice, as a pair of spectacles. Look through them and do not be satisfied until you can say, "Yes, yes, I can see the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." With that in mind, let's talk about these five looks. Looking up to God, looking into ourselves, back to the cross, around at the church, and forward to the marriage feast. We start with look up because we want to start everything with who God is. We want to be looking up to God and His goodness, His glory. Oh, I forgot to mention something. Today, I'm going to be going through two main passages that speak a lot about what communion is and how we take communion. The first is in Matthew 26, when Jesus introduces communion to His disciples. But then the other one is going to be 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul gives a lot of details to the Corinthian church about what communion is and why we take it. So if you want to be kind of flipping back and forth between Matthew 26 and 1 Corinthians 11, those are going to be our primary passages today. So when we look at Matthew 26, and Jesus introduces the bread to His disciples, His comment to them is simply, "Take and eat, this is My body." We see primarily that communion is about Jesus. Big mystery there, right? And when we consider Jesus, it also calls to mind 2 Timothy 2:8 and 9, which tell us, "Remember Jesus, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in My gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound." When we look to Jesus and we look to God, we reflect on who He is. We reflect on His centrality, His goodness, His glory, His power and reign over everything. You're not truly looking at who God is unless you recognize His sovereignty and who He is in the person of Jesus. We see how Christ has brought about reconciliation to God the Father and resides in us through the Holy Spirit. Church, we're not truly looking to who God is if we don't see Him in His fullness and in His Trinity. And this isn't mere mental memory that we're talking about. This is, when we're talking about remembering here, this isn't just saying, "Oh yeah, I remember who Jesus is," or "I remember the cross." But it's a loving reaffirmation of who God is and who He is making us to be. Imagine a husband looking deep into his wife's eyes on their anniversary and saying with all sincerity, "I remember that we got married." Isn't that awesome? Now, I'm not married myself, but I'm pretty sure an anniversary is about more than remembering. But it is strengthening that bond and celebrating the relationship and love that is shared in the couple's life. The same thing goes for communion. The type of remembering that Jesus has in mind here when he says, "Do this in remembrance of me," is not simply head knowledge. We understand that the Jewish concept of remembering had more to do with simply thinking about facts, but was always interlaced with action. God remembers his covenant, and it moves him to mercy, to show mercy to his people. The repeated cry throughout the Old Testament, you hear it from David, you hear it from the psalmist, you hear it from Samson, they cry out to God, "Remember me." This cry out is not just acknowledge that I exist, God, but know that when God remembers his covenant, it moves him to action. Joshua commands the tribes of Israel to remember the law of Moses. Remembering the law of Moses was not just about reciting facts. There's a lot of people throughout Scripture that could tell you the entire Torah, but did not really let the Lord work in their lives. As we take communion, we're not just remembering, but we are calling to mind our present reality, and we are living according to it. God loves you with such a passion that he became a man, suffered, and died to give you life and make you a part of his family. I'm not telling you this simply so that you remember. We've gone over that. I want us to be living in this reality and meditate on God's powerful presence in your life. So I'm going to invite us to take a moment to ourselves to simply look up to God and his goodness. I'm going to be reading a psalm and giving us just a moment to think and pray, meditate, look up to God. Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among the people. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in faithfulness. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Look up to God. See His goodness. Look into yourself. You are not good, in case you didn't already know. The scriptures repeatedly call the Christian to introspection and reflection. In the passage in 1 Corinthians, Paul tells them, "Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." 2 Corinthians 13:5 tells us, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test?" Anytime that we see God and His goodness, we remember, we call to mind, we live in this reality, it should also bring with it this immense self-awareness that God is good and I am not. God is good and I am not. We should have that same attitude. And I'm totally fumbling over it, either Isaiah or Jeremiah, who said, "Woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips." The truth holds for all of us that we are unclean, and we're from an unclean people. Guys, this church is messed up. In case you didn't already know, this church is messed up. You are messed up. Only God is good. All the time. Amen. Some of us struggle to see our faults. And some of us see our faults too much. Jesus enables us to see exactly who we are. When we see His goodness and His perfection, we see how far we fall short of it. Yet when we truly see His goodness and His grace and His work on the cross and in resurrection, we see that He has made a way for us to be reunited with the Father. True love and realization of who Jesus is will cause us to strip away all that hinders us from following His commands. A couple weeks ago, I had to go into the dentist for a root canal. Oh, yeah. This was my only time with this experience, but it's not something you really ever want to have. If in case you don't know, I was in that chair for over 2.5 hours with multiple devices in my mouth, rubber stopper keeping my mouth open, things poking into my gums, and the dentist fiddling with something. And I had this crazy impulse, you know, I think, you know, you go a little bit nuts, you know, I was completely conscious the whole time. You can go a little bit nuts doing that because I had this crazy thought pop up in my mind of thinking, okay, doc, why don't you just step back, hand me a mirror, and I'll go ahead and take it from here, all right? Because this just isn't working out. Okay, here in my little inner monologue right there, you can tell how ridiculous I am, right? And if we think that is ridiculous, how much worse would it be to tell God, I recognize that I messed up. I recognize that I can be prideful and I can talk behind people's back. That I don't give everything that I should to you and your church. Yet I'm going to just work at it and things will be better. Do we realize the ridiculousness of this statement, church? That if it's terrible for me to think I could tell my dentist, yeah, I'll go ahead and take it from here, how much worse would it be to tell God, I can take care of my own spirit, God. I can remove these things. You know, just give me some time to work on it. Church, we need him. We need him. Ephesians 2:10 tells us we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I'm going to be completely honest with you. My teeth have been in terrible shape because I actually have not been to the dentist in about 8 years until a couple months ago. Okay, I was good at all the personal stuff, right? You know, I was brushing and flossing, but I was not taking the time to go into the expert and say, tell me what's up. Tell me what you need to work on. This is exactly what we do when we come to the Word, when we come to the Lord, is not, oh, thanks for letting me know, God. I'll go ahead and work on that, but Lord, work in me. For I am a man, or I am a woman of unclean lips. I need that. Y'all, I've been doing this walk for 20 plus years. I need him daily. I need him daily to show me, not just show me this is where you've messed up, but to work in me through his Spirit. Let's not make the mistake of simply working things out on our own. But let's be a church that invites the Lord through the Spirit to search our hearts, convict us of sin, and lead us to repentance. Let me go through that one more time. Let's invite the Lord through his Spirit to search our hearts, convict us of sin, and lead us to repentance. Go ahead and bow your heads, please. Psalm 139 tells us, this is the cry of King David right here. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your Spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as with light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I could count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! Men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Let's invite the Lord to search our hearts, church. when we come to the table, we look up to God, we look into ourselves, and we look back to the cross. In Matthew 26, Jesus tells his disciples, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." 1 Corinthians 11:26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." It's fitting that this is at the center of our reflection time, because the cross really is the center of what communion is. Jesus says, "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood poured out for the cleansing of sins, the forgiveness of sins." And this is the new covenant that we have in Jesus through his work, through what he has done. When we come to the communion table, we can't do so without recalling Jesus' sacrifice, who he is and what he has done and what he is still doing. This reflection brings together both our awe of who God is and our understanding of who we are, both seeing his gloriousness, his sovereignty, his majesty, his love, and his grace that he has poured out for us sinners, who in fact deserve death, but he has promised life and he has given life. I'm just going to let Isaiah take it away from here, because this is an incredible passage that I don't want us to miss. Starting in Isaiah 52, verse 13, it says, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely, and he shall be high and lifted up, and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them since, that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before them like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Let's pause and look back to the cross. The wonderful cross bids me come and die and find that I might truly live. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, and my all. When we come to the table, we look up to God, we look into ourselves, we look back to the cross, and we look around at the body, at the church. 1 Corinthians 10, actually. 1 Corinthians 10, 16 to 17. Paul tells us, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. In a similar way, he tells us in Romans 12, verses 4 and 5, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of another. Communion is not an individual act. It would make no sense for us to have a solo communion service, to have it be a part of your daily quiet time, because this is a participation that we have with the body of Christ. This is something that we do when we come together and acknowledge and live in this truth that we are all baptized into the same faith, into the same Spirit, and have the same Lord. When we participate in the bread and the cup, we are living in this truth that we are all one body, members of one another, looking to Christ who is the head of his church. And if we're going to be a body, it's not just about understanding a truth. Again, this is not just remembering facts, but this is about living in the truth and living in the reality of who Jesus is and what he has done. And when we live as those who are the church, we are going to love those who are in the church. When we love one another, we pray for one another. We encourage one another. We rejoice with those who rejoice, and we mourn with those who mourn. And we are going to get rid of anything that looks like disunity, division, or factions within the church. Church, let us run with intensity from anything that might sound like rumors, like gossip, animosity, or simply not talking to somebody that you decide you don't like very much. If we're going to acknowledge that we are the church, if we're going to live in that truth, we are going to love the church. I love what Pastor H.B. Charles says about this when he says that the Holy Spirit in you is not going to tell you to have nothing to do with the Holy Spirit that's in me. That the Jesus in you will love the Jesus in me. It is possible to come to church every Sunday and not be living in fellowship. It is possible to come to every event, participate in every event, and to be quenching the Holy Spirit in the way that we think about and we treat the people around us. Disunity and harbored feelings have no place in the body of Christ. In Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives this command that if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Matthew 5, 23 to 24. Unity is more important than offering your gift. Unity is more important than worship. Because the truth is, church, that you are not truly worshiping Jesus if you are harboring feelings for your brother or sister. Because you are not acknowledging the work that Jesus has done in that moment. If you decide, I don't want to have anything to do with this person, and I'm not going to talk to this person about it, church, that hurts the body. That grieves the Holy Spirit. We are not just reconciled to God through God the Father in Jesus Christ, but we are reconciled to each other. The work that He has done covers all iniquity. Very often, we can acknowledge and live in the truth that God has forgiven us, but not do the same when it comes to our brothers and sisters. So this is going to be a different type of reflection time. This is going to be a time of encouragement and prayer and church. When we see who God is and we see who we are ourselves, we invite Him to search our hearts. He's going to bring up stuff that you don't particularly like. And one of those things might be feelings that you're harboring for someone else. You might realize that you have done or said something that has caused a rift in a relationship. This time right here is going to be a time of prayer, of encouragement, but also reconciliation. Let the Spirit move in you, church. Allow Him to do His work. So I'm going to give us a few minutes. I'm going to invite Mike to come and play something quiet. This is going to be a little uncomfortable. People are going to be getting up. They might want to come pray for you. Just let them. They might want to come in and offer you an encouraging word. Just let them. And let's let the Lord do His work in this church.